Acts chapter 16, starting verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy and inspired word. It's hard to be humble and wise with a self-giving love when you are ignorant. How can you be humble, as the Lord defines humility, wise, the beginning of which only comes from fearing the Lord, and have a self-giving love, which the Lord defines in His word, as illustrated in Jesus Christ, if you don't know the Lord's word? Likewise, how can you know what justice is, what mercy is, or any such virtues, if you don't know how the Lord defines them? If you don't know the Lord's word, how can you discern the Lord's will? How can you be obedient? How can you be ethical? Let's expand on that. How can you know how to discern the Lord's will in your life if you are ignorant as to what is going on around you, if you don't know the laws of the land, if you don't know the influences of the populace, if you don't know the current trends, pressures, the philosophies, the dangers, and the ways of the world? If you don't know these things, how can you use them or work within them to accomplish the Lord's will? How can you know when and how to stay out of their way when they are counter to the Lord's will? And how can you even begin to maneuver among, avoid, and counter the traps and the schemes of the evil one if you are ignorant of what such traps might be? How can you checkmate the devil if you don't understand the rules and the strategies of the game? Psalm 17, 4 through 5 puts it this way: "With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped." Ignorance is the antithesis of a solid foundation upon which to stand, or a clear path upon which to walk. It is darkness. Blessedly, the Logos, the Word, was made flesh, Jesus Christ, John 1:1. In Him and His Word, we find true knowledge and true understanding. We find a light that pierces the darkness of ignorance and lights our path so that we might follow Christ humbly, wisely, and with a self-giving love. It's as the psalmist exclaimed in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." We are all ignorant in one way or another, yet ignorance is not a permanent state. We can learn. We must learn, as knowledge and understanding are essential characteristics of a believer who follows the Word made flesh. And such learning is a lifelong endeavor. Now, we spent a couple of months looking at the battle between Paul and the evil one that took place in Philippi, as described here in Acts 16. And it really started with the enemy's attack through the slave girl, who was a demon-possessed oracle of Python. And after Paul cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, the demon's scheme didn't just fizzle, didn't just go away. The demon's minions took it from there, attacking Paul and Silas, the gospel, and the Lord's name, putting the fledgling church in Philippi in danger. And during this series of sermons that I've been preaching, I've couched the battle in terms of moves in a chess game leading towards checkmate. And we've looked at each move from a biblical and an ethical point of view. And here's a quick rehash to get us up to speed. After Paul cast the demon out of the girl, the enemy used his human minions to great effect. Paul and Silas were unjustly accused before the magistrates and the people of Philippi by the slave girl's owners. And while Paul could have spoken out, declaring their Roman citizenship, in an act of self-giving love, he remained silent. In his silence, he and Silas were unjustly punished. The magistrates had their lictors strip Paul and Silas naked before the crowds and beat them bloody with rods. Following that, the magistrate imprisoned them, with the jailer casting Paul and Silas into the inner prison and locking them in the stocks. And remarkably, while bruised, broken, tortured, and imprisoned in a dank, dark prison, Paul and Silas held a midnight worship service of singing and prayer. And at that point, God himself acted, bringing an earthquake that broke the doors of the prison open and freed the prisoners of their bonds. Yet Paul and Silas, along with the other prisoners, they did not take advantage of this new freedom, and they stayed put. And the jailer initially thought that the prisoners had escaped, and he sought to kill himself in an act of honor. However, Paul, in an act of loving his enemy, stopped him by assuring him that they were all there. And the jailer was then brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he and his whole household were baptized. He brought Paul and Silas out of the prison, washed their wounds, fed them, and they enjoyed a morning of learning with these missionaries as Paul and Silas taught them about the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and what it means to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple. Paul's actions were wise as a snake, and they were humble as a dove all through this battle with the evil one. He continuously operated morally and ethically according to the chief Christian value of self-giving love. It is plainly evident that he could have not done this without knowledge of the Lord's word, knowledge of the law and culture, and some insight into human nature. Most importantly, he could not have done it without the power of the Spirit of God, as he took each step along the journey, following the Lord's will and in the Lord's footsteps. Now, Paul was a very knowledgeable guy. He had been esteemed among the Pharisees, and he'd been educated by one of the best rabbis of the day, Gamaliel. He mentions that in Acts 22:3. His knowledge and his study was known. It was obvious to anyone who engaged him, and we see this in Acts 26:24 in his defense before Festus, where Festus was so astounded by what Paul was saying that he yelled out, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." And Peter was appreciative of Paul's knowledge, as we see when he commented on Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, in 2 Peter 3:16, saying, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction." In our passage today, the Apostle Paul utilizes his knowledge of the Lord's word and will, the law of the land, and human nature in order to checkmate the evil one and secure the reputation of the gospel, the Lord's name, and the fledgling church at Philippi. First off, we see that Paul and Silas are back in prison when the police arrive with the magistrate's message. After the meal, after the fellowship and the morning of teaching, the jailer put them back in prison. And my thought is that Paul and Silas voluntarily went back for the very same reason that they did not escape in the first place, a self-giving love. They didn't take advantage of their freedom, so humble as doves, they protected the jailer by going back in. Hence, come day, Paul and Silas were behind bars where they were supposed to be, according to the magistrates, when the local police arrived. And there are various reasons positive for why the magistrates had decided so soon after imprisoning the missionaries to let them go. It could have been that the magistrates had felt that they had made their point with a very painful warning, or perhaps now they were thinking straight and realized that they had really gotten caught up in the mob's emotions the day before. And the clever arguments that had seemed very clever didn't seem so clever in hindsight. You know, did they really just put these men through such punishment in such an unjust manner? You know, maybe they were thinking about that. But Luke, he didn't really tell us. He doesn't tell us what their motivations were, only that the magistrate sent word to the jailer to let these men go there in verse 35. Yet Paul said no. No way, no how. There in verse 37, he says, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. On the surface, this might seem kind of petty, pushing the point. However, this was the key point of the battle. One final move was needed for the checkmate. If Paul and Silas had just gone their merry way in peace, like the jailer urged them to do, then the enemy might have claimed victory. If they had taken the magistrate's first offer, then they would not have been publicly vindicated. The taint of the charges of imprisonment would have stuck to them, the church, and the Lord's name. It would have jeopardized the gospel proclamation in Philippi, tainting it and tainting the brand new church there in town, along with every single member of it. Public opinion may have gone like this. Those are the people who have fallen under the influence of those anti-Roman teachings. They are affiliated with those criminals that the magistrates saw punished and who then slinked off into the darkness once they were released. Stay away from them, lest the taint get on you. Now, Paul wisely saw how accepting freedom at that point and under those circumstances was unacceptable. And he had one last move to make in this cosmic game of chess. We're Roman citizens. Checkmate. The time had come to claim their rights. And sometimes the system works for you, and sometimes it works against you. Paul knew not to toss the baby out with the bathwater in the face of injustice. Wise as a snake, he knew that if the system could work for him, then he must strategically use it for the Lord's glory. So, why was it such a big deal that they were Roman citizens? How could that be a checkmate? The bottom line is that it was a major violation of Roman law to beat and imprison Roman citizens without a trial. It was a criminal offense, and the magistrates were guilty. It meant that the magistrates were now in danger of suffering the wrath of Rome for their rash and unjust actions. And all this came as a shock to the magistrates. It was a shock to them. In a heartbeat, they went from being smug to being terrified and unsure. In order to save their skins, much less their positions as magistrates, they knew they had to appease these two prisoners. They needed to make the whole thing go away. And so they did four things. They went to the prison themselves. They apologized to Paul and Silas. They personally brought Paul and Silas out of the prison and then asked them to leave Philippi. Go away, please. And what this did was to publicly vindicate Paul and Silas. They received a public apology from the magistrates in person, and it was now known and it was publicly acknowledged that Paul and Silas were not criminals. They had, in fact, been terribly treated by the people of Philippi. For the proud Romans of Philippi, it would have been an embarrassment for them also. Perhaps their anger even found a new focus in the slave owners who brought the false explosive charges. As it was, the apology was a vindication that showed a change in the official view of the missionaries, the gospel, and the Christian God and faith that they proclaimed. It left the magistrates loath to go there. They weren't going to go and mess with this situation anymore because there was the potential of their own downfall if they went that direction. And satisfied in a sound victory against the evil one's schemes, Paul and Silas, on their way out of town, visited the new church at Lydia's home, encouraging them in the faith. And from there they departed. You notice here that actually they left Luke behind, presumably to minister to this fledgling congregation of Christians. Now, as to knowledge, Paul and Silas would not have won this battle without certain knowledge. If they were ignorant of the Lord's word and his will, the laws, culture, and the ways of the community in which they were ministering, then things would have gone quite differently. The principle we can derive is that it is important that we, as God's people, likewise know the Lord's word and will, know the laws of the land, and know the culture in which we live. We are then to use that knowledge humbly and wisely as we seek to live for the Lord as his disciples in self-giving love to his glory. Do this, and stay at it. It's a lifetime endeavor. Sometimes you will face injustice. Sometimes the laws will not be in your favor as you seek to follow Jesus. However, if you are doing the Lord's will, Peter's answer stands true. It is better to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Yet, how can you obey God if you cannot discern the Lord's will in any given situation? How can you obey God if you don't know his word? Well, you can't. You just can't. Study your Bible diligently. It is the rule for life, given by God for that purpose. Study also the world around you. From the knowledge that you gain from these studies, you are then armed to engage the culture, armed to recognize the devil's schemes and to avoid them and to fight against them. You can live in a way that glorifies God, even when the laws and public opinion goes against you. Armed with knowledge, you can do the Lord's will. You can do his will, no matter what the circumstances might be, no matter what's going on and where you find yourself. Romans 12:2. As such, be ethical with self-giving love. Suffer if you have to. Use the laws to your advantage if you can. And remember, too, Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:14 through 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Knowledge is critical to perseverance in the faith. In this life, we cannot know everything. Yet we can know enough to be victorious in Christ. He calls us to be faithful, and we can't be faithful without knowledge. Stay the course, my friends. Stay the course. Be in the Word. Engage the culture. Know the world you live in and how to live in it both morally and ethically as a faithful Christian following Jesus. Call on the Lord to help you. Call on His strength and wisdom. Call on Him to show you the way. He leads the way. He will get you through to that checkmate, that victory. All praise and glory to God. And because victory is in Jesus, Christians must persevere in enduring faithfulness to His will.